There was a wise man who lived, and he told us when he wrote this poem. We find it in Ecclesiastes 3:18. And when he composed this poem, he lists off all the events in human experience and says that God watches over every human experience. He said there is a time to be born and a time to die, a time to weep and laugh, to mourn and dance, to love and hate, and for war and peace. He also says, as he writes, there is nothing new under the sun. Whatever humanity has experienced in the past will be repeated. Nothing man has experienced in life that God is not aware of, and there's nothing God hasn't dealt with before. God has a purpose in his plan of salvation, and that is to draw us back to himself. In Colossians 1, 21, 23, 26 and 27, he says, sometimes we were wicked in mind and works, but now, he said, we have been restored to a friendly relationship with God through his death to present us holy and blameless. If you continue, he says, in faith, grounded and settled, and don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel. He said in 26:27 that the mystery of God has now been made manifest, and that manifest means it's obvious to the eye, or it has been demonstrated to his people. God has made known the riches of his glory, and that is Christ in us, the hope of glory. In Ephesians 2:10, it says we are his workmanship, and that is the power to recreate us with his purpose in mind, and that is Christ in us. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, he says that God has put a seal on us by giving us his Holy Spirit, that in our hearts as a pledge guaranteeing the fulfillment of his promise of eternal life. Not only did he come to save us, Jesus came to earth to show us who God was, or who God is, and what he was like. In Jesus' words and action, he gave a living, active picture of God. Through the scriptures, we can understand and glean a sense of who he really is. The testimonies of Jesus recorded in his word, we see how passionate and compassionate he is towards his people. And I love the way Jesus interacted with individuals and how he presented himself when he found himself in a really difficult position. He deals with people as individuals, while at the same time he can touch those around him in different ways. He speaks to the multitude, but yet speaks to the heart about personal issues. God has always communicated with his church. In Hebrews 1, 1-3, it tells us that God speaks to us today through the testimony of Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. We know that John 16:13 says that the Spirit will lead you into truth, will guide you. We're going to look at some of the testimonies that Jesus gives today with individuals. We're going to open up at Matthew 19. And we're going to have a look at the rich young ruler. It starts at verse 16. And he said, now behold, one came and said to me, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, Honour your mother and father, and you shall love your neighbour as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and then come, follow me. The reaction of this young man was to be sad, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The ruler watched as you, if you go back into verse 13, you'll see that the ruler was watching Jesus play with the children and blessing them. And something happened when he watched Jesus interact with those children. It touched his heart, and something woke within him a sense of maybe something missing in his life. He felt a need for something more. That's why he ran to Jesus and knelt at his feet. When Jesus walked away, the young man knelt and opened up a conversation with him, and the issue was eternal life. Jesus' response, his response in asking him, who do you think is good? He was wanting him to think about what he was saying. Did he know who he was talking to? And Jesus answered his request of doing, because he said, what shall I do? He said, well, keep the commandments. But he wanted more detail. Well, which one? And Jesus was trying to get this man to open up further. You see, he gave him five of the six of the second tablet, which was concerning love towards his fellow man, which he summed up at the end. Why did Jesus, out of the Ten Commandments, why did he mix them up? Why did he start with the sixth, seventh, eighth, and then ninth, and then went back to the fifth? And then he left one out. He left the tenth one out. And you wonder yourself, now this man was a leader in Israel. He knew the Torah back to front. Why he didn't stop and ask him more questions? Why did you do that? Why did you present it that way? But the man closed the conversation off, and he just said, well, I've done all that. He was very confident in himself. So he said, well, what now? So Jesus, seeing that this young man was unaware of what was transpiring between them, he moved on and just gave him the direction he needed to take to do. He said, you know what to do. He said, then do this. If you want eternal life, if you want the heavenly treasure, you have to sell all you have and give to the poor and then follow me. So what can we learn about what Jesus was trying to teach this young man? It wasn't his possessions that was the problem. He gave him a hint. He said, it's if you do all these things, then you'll love your fellow man. You see, Jesus wasn't talking about the letter of the law. He was talking about the spirit of the law. We know that Paul says the letter of the law will kill, but the spirit will bring life. His treasures were just a stumbling block for him. He didn't love God the way he should have, because he was making an idol out of his riches. And he didn't love his fellow man. It was not genuine. So what can we learn by it? That salvation doesn't come from what we do, neither by what we earn, or even not by what we deserve. It's not the letter of the law, but it's the spirit of the law. In loving towards God and man, when you approach Jesus with a question, no matter how he chooses to answer you, don't close the conversation off. He will lead you, and he will reveal things to you and importantly, he'll tell you more about himself. With his loving kindness, he will guide you and teach you, and he will change you. If you feel a need or something missing, go to Jesus, just like this young man. Kneel at his feet. And if you find that you can't do what he's asking you to do, don't walk away. Don't close the conversation off. But keep going, and he will help you where you are at. In John 4:7-26, we'll have another look at Jesus interacting with another person. This time it's a woman. John 4:7. And here we have who we call the woman of Samatra, or the woman at the well. And here, Jesus comes up to a well where this woman is. Now, we know that the Samaritans and the Jews were bitter enemies. These Samaritans were Jew. Their background was Jewish, but they held some idolatrous acts. They had the same background in regards to their ancestry and their expecting of Jesus to come, Messiah to come. They became bitter enemies in Ezra's time when the Jews stopped them from helping them to rebuild the temple. Now, the Jewish custom of the day was they could trade with the Samaritans, but socially they had nothing to do with them. So in this case, Jesus actually speaks to the woman first and opens up the conversation with a request to drink from the well. The woman was very aware of the custom of the day, and lightheartedly she responded. And let's read the account. "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with us." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. When then do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give will never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up to everlasting life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst again, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our father worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we worship, for salvation is of the Jew. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Conversation was very different to the first, but it was going in the same direction. Eternal life matters. The Samaritans, in this case, Jesus speaks first, opening up the conversation, requesting a drink. The woman was very aware of the custom, and she was light-hearted in her response. Jesus took a simple thing like water and turned it into an object lesson, spiritual in nature. She expressed she wanted this water that led to eternal life. Then Jesus changed the subject and began to be very personal and revealed her life to her. She was not offended, nor did she deny it, but perceived he was a man of God. But didn't wish to take this conversation any further, she changed the subject to worship. Jesus spoke to her directly and in truth. And what he said was upfront and in her face. And if we look at 20, verse 20, he said, our fathers worship on this mountain, He said, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. She didn't argue with him. She simply stated what she knew in verse 25. I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he'll tell us what is truth. That's when Jesus opened up and said, I am truth. I'm telling you the truth. She ran home and told her story, and the people in the village came to see for themselves. So what can we learn about this conversation that this man had with this woman? At times, Jesus will open up the conversation regarding your sin. Why? Because we know he came that we may be saved from our sins. Then he will guide us towards spiritual matters. His message is one of attitude and mind, and it's a heartfelt message, the same message he gave to Nicodemus. Jesus speaks to us where we're at. He said to Nicodemus, you must be renewed in life, the life in Christ, and live the newness of life. Jesus speaks to us where we are at, but the message always is in one direction, and that gate leads to eternal life. When the woman shared her story, look what happened in verse 42. When all the others come out to listen to Jesus, when they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves had heard him. We may share our testimonies one to another, but it's not until we have the conversation with Jesus that's what matters. Your journey with Jesus is your journey. We noticed in 1 and 2 the encounters with Jesus with both the young man and the woman. They were eternal matters. Both had to deal with different issues, each had different reactions, but they were on their journeys. Now, I'm not sure which path each took, but we will know when we get to heaven. In Jesus' day with his church, he was forthcoming, open, direct, in your face, so to speak. Why so forthcoming? It was because these people were given the details of the plan of salvation. They were given evidence of his character and his will. They should have known better. But in Matthew 23:1-36, he opens up the conversation with his leaders. Matthew 23. And these are all the woes to the Pharisees. And I'm not going to read the whole lot. But we notice in verse 1, Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." That means that they did have the authority that God had given them. They also had the authority to share what Moses was all about. So he said, "Therefore, whatever they tell you, observe it." That observe and you and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not. So what he was saying is that observe those things that Moses put out. Observe the Sabbath, observe tithe, observe the law, but don't do according to their works what you see, because by their fruits you will know them. So he went on to say that they make it hard and burdensome to follow Jesus. And they do things to show themselves righteous. And they have the best things because they care for themselves first. Then he goes on to tell us in verse 11 what is desirable. He said, "Be a servant, be humble." Then he called them hypocrites, blind guides, snakes, and murderers. But he said in 25, you do things, you tithe in the smallest things. He said, but the weightier things of the law you neglect. And then he goes on to tell us what they are: justice, mercy, and faith. This is another heart problem. As we saw in the first two cases, it was a heart problem. This is another heart problem, and he goes on to tell about a cup being clean on the outside and dirty on the inside. So when the heart is being cleansed, the works take care of themselves, he said. Remember what King David said? "Oh, create in me a new heart and renew a right spirit within me, O God." So what can we learn with the encounter with his church? Jesus wasn't telling them to riot against the leadership. He was saying, do what they say, do what is right, but just don't repeat what they do, because what they can do is destructive. And he's not saying every leader today is doing that. And I'm not saying that either. But he said, just have your eyes open. When much is given, much is required. The Jews were given the riches of God's grace. They were given the riches of the plan of salvation. And they just made it so hard. And they kept it to themselves and didn't pass it on. Each person is accountable and responsible for themselves. We must learn to have open and transparent in our conversations with ourselves and with God. In Revelation 3:19, it tells us that Jesus rebukes and chastens those whom he loves. And if you find that God is just weighing a burden on you about something in your life, just know that you're loved. In love, he came to address the issues of eternal life and to give us life and give it to us more abundantly. Throughout history, the church, Jesus left us messages. In Revelations 2-3, the message given to John had three applications to the seven churches. Jesus spoke to his church in John's day. He spoke to the church through their successive experiences throughout history, starting with the times of the apostles and ending with the second coming. But he gives us a message today, the last church, just before Jesus comes. And as we open up and have a read through each of the message to the seven churches, we find a pattern. Jesus introduces himself with a description of himself. And this description relates to the message. He has a content to the message, and that content is have information regarding the situation to the church. He reveals that he has intimate knowledge to every single person in the church because we are the church. It's not a building. He's talking to you and me. In other words, he knows your name, he knows your number, he knows where you live. He wants his people to take notice and points out his concern because not to deal with it, people are going to be lost for eternity. He gives us a description of those who will be blotted out in the book of life in Revelation 3-5. But if you don't fit that description, apparently, you will be. There is no such thing as saved, once saved, always saved. These messages are full of bravery, courage, hope, and faith. Jesus gives us a picture. He is constantly, diligently working on our behalf or behalf of his church. And all of these messages say something to us and speaks volumes to us about our faith and experience. We are not to lose sight of where the light came from, or we are not to lose the light to shine and give it to others. In John 18:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And in Matthew 5:6, he said, "Let that light shine before men to do good works and glorify God." We know in Ephesus, in the apostles' time, he spoke about losing their first love. But through distractions and burnings, they came to neglect their duty and love towards God in their hearts. It started to flicker. Repent and overcome seems to be a dirty word these days. But all he is saying is, turn back to me and let's open up the conversation. It's vital to keep that connection open and grow in strength and knowledge, just like the woman at the well did. Jesus talks about those who say they follow Jesus and don't. He describes them as being on Satan's side. He touches on matters of the deeds of the Nicolaitans, the doctrines of Balaam, Jezebel and her input into the church, and the church that has the reputation of being alive, but she was really dead. We're not going to go through those because we're running out of time. So what is revealed in the sixth and the seventh church is very close to our own hearts. Because it's the time in the Philadelphian period where the prophecies of Daniel 7, the 1844 message, had come to fruition. It became a reality. And the birth of the Seventh-day Adventist Christian movement was born. And the experience of God's people before he came again was revealed to the church in Laodicea. We know in Philadelphia, It says that he has an open door and he holds the key to that open door. We know through the sanctuary service, which is the plan of salvation, that Jesus enters another phase of his ministry at that time. And when he opens the door and he walks through, he asks you to go in by faith, because that's where he's making up his kingdom before he comes. When he asks us to go in by faith, he can have that conversation, that communication with us about those issues that would keep us out of his kingdom if not addressed. We know in looking back on the Day of Atonement that Jesus was doing a work of cleansing and that the people were asked to examine themselves and confess their sins. We live in that reality today. Instead, interesting to note that as he introduces himself to the Laodiceans, he said he was faithful, the true witness, and the beginning of creation. And we know that Jesus had no commendation for this church. And I don't believe he left out the commendation because we're all bad. I think he left it out because the message itself was so urgent. He wanted us to sit up and take notice. He said the amen, so be it, an affirmation of the testimony of the true witness. Jesus, as he reveals his relationship with his Father and the plan of salvation, Jesus testified about how he could do nothing of himself, but only does that what his Father shows him. He testified about not doing his own thing, but doing what pleases his Father. He said he was the beginning of creation. Here he's saying, I am God. Jesus says, so we may take notice. He talks about hot nor cold. And I've heard preachers in the many times say, well, hot is hot in evangelism. Just gird our loins up and get out there and evangelize. But I really think that when we look at hot, we go back to the experience of the disciples and the apostles just after Pentecost. That first love experience, that love towards Christ that he had for that they had for the Saviour. He came to save them. And they had that zeal to go and share with others what Jesus did for them and what he can do for you too. Cold? Someone said, yeah, just cold in heart. But I don't believe so. I think cold is what we experience today. Not so excited about spiritual matters, doing our own thing. Yes, we're here. But do we recognise that there's something missing? Don't know. Lukewarm? You don't want to be lukewarm. I believe the church in Jesus' day shows us what lukewarm is. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Didn't recognise a need. Jesus said, be humble servant. Love, justice, mercy, and have faith. But the council tells us where the matters are, where the real issues are. He said, buy of me. Well, I thought salvation was free. But when you buy, it actually costs you something. And when you buy from Jesus, it costs you something. And in Luke 14, he actually talks to his disciples about what it costs. And in verse 27, he said, whatever doesn't bear his cross, whoever doesn't bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Paul knew very well what he was talking about. In Galatians 2:20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He also expressed that he died daily. Gold, tried in the fire. Paul, talking about justification, says in Galatians 5:5-6, that through the spirit of faith, waiting the hope of righteousness, but faith working through love. And that's this gold, it's faith that works by love. And that love is tested by life's little experiences. A white garment. Isaiah 61 says, "My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has covered me with the robes of righteousness." The garment of salvation, the one of righteousness, the garment in the parable of the wedding feast, all symbols of the righteousness God gives you. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made himself, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He said, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind," Ephesians 4:23-24. "Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." In Revelation 3:4, he said, "I have a few names in the church of Sardis who have not deferred their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." And in Revelation 16:15 said, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he who keeps his garments, lest he walk naked." And there he will see his shame. Eye salve. Why? Because there's something wrong with our sight. "These things we also speak not according to man's wisdom, but to the Holy Spirit's teaching, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things." We need to discern men's philosophies and beliefs and truth. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us spiritual things are spiritually discerned. He said, "I stand at the door and knock." And I believe as we have looked at the testimony of Jesus today, that door is the door to the heart. In the three cases we touched on in the beginning, all heart-related. The rich young ruler, he knocked, sparked an interest and started up a conversation. The woman at the well sparked an interest and the conversation grew. God spoke to us, he will challenge you. Walk humbly and open up the conversation. Open up your heart to him and he will open up his word to you and pour out his spirit on you. And you will grow up into Jesus Christ. Start the conversation today. What is the message to Laodicean church? Is none other than righteousness by faith. In inspiration and testimony to ministers, it tells us that righteousness by faith is the work of God in laying the glory of man in the dust and doing for him that which he cannot do for himself. And when you read that, it's like, who lays the glory of man? Not us, it's him. And doing for him that which he cannot do for himself. Our last scripture reading is the covenant relationship. Ezekiel 36. I really want you to notice what Jesus says, what Christ says. It starts at 27:25. is saying to his nation, to his people, I will sprinkle water on you and you shall be clean. He's not asking you to clean the cup because you can't. I will clean you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And that was a real eye-opener for me. He, the I, and every one of them is none other than Jesus Christ. And he said, I will put my spirit in you, and that spirit will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That's the new covenant. That's the true testimony of Jesus Christ and what he showed us when he walked on this earth. So I hope that each one of you, when opening up the scriptures, will start off the conversation. Where, how, when, why, what if, what is. Don't be frightened to ask, because he'll let you know. And we'll continue on with our worship with our last hymn. And that is 499, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Loving Father, thank you that you have called each one of us. And thank you you haven't given up on us, that you still knock at our heart's door. I pray, Father, that each one of us will just settle, be quiet, and allow you to come in so we can have that conversation that will lead us to eternity. There is nothing more important for each one of us, not only to be found in you, but to glorify you because of what you have done for each one of us. And I thank you for that. And I ask, Lord, that you'll go with us each one and bring us back next week with new experiences, ones that we can share one with another, that your name will be glorified in all the earth. And I thank you in Jesus' name always. Amen.